So 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we'll be reading verses 11 through 13, right after we recite the question and answer from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It is in your bulletin. It is listed in the order of service under 1030, question 107. I will ask you the question. I would request that you respond with the answer and that we recite it together with one voice. So, what does the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teach us? The conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever," teaches us to be encouraged only by God in our prayers, and to praise Him by acknowledging that kingdom, power, and glory are His. To show that we want to be heard and have confidence that we are, we say, Amen. Amen. Very good. And then 1 Chronicles 29, actually read verses 10 through 20 here. "Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you, and sojourners as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision.' Then David said to all the assembly, 'Bless the Lord your God.' And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king." Three points to the sermon this morning that I've entitled Doxological Prayer. Doxological Prayer. First, doxology defined. Secondly, doxology related. And then thirdly, doxology expressed. So doxology defined, related, and expressed. Doxology. What's that? Well, a measure of our spirituality is the amount of praise and thanksgiving in our prayers. You're familiar, of course, with the acronym which we often use on our at our monthly prayer meeting, ACTS, A-C-T-S, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. Well, a measure of our spirituality is the amount of praise and thanksgiving in our prayers. And, of course, this is important for those of us who call ourselves Reformed. Why? Because oftentimes the sovereignty of God leads many people, misguidedly so, to think that prayer is unnecessary. If God is sovereign, if God controls all things, the end from the beginning, He is in complete control of everything from the number of the hairs on our head to a sparrow falling from the tree to the population of the earth, then there's no need for prayer. But that's a misguided assumption. If you truly believe that God is absolutely sovereign and that nothing happens without Him sovereignly bringing it to pass, then we know where all the praise and thanksgiving belongs. It belongs to God who has brought those things about. and it's given to him in prayer, which is why the Heidelberg Catechism, which we are not considering at the moment, but why the Heidelberg Catechism, in answer to the question, why must we pray, answers that prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness that God requires of us. So a measure of our spirituality is the amount of praise and thanksgiving in our prayers. Doxology is simply to speak glory. Doxa is the word for glory, to speak glory or praise. One author says, the deepest meaning and the essence of all prayer is praise. And that is what should mark your prayers and mine. And notice how this frames the Lord's Prayer. All right? The first petition, of course, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That is praise. And the last statement, the doxology which we are considering, for thine is the power and the glory forever. All right? The Lord's Prayer, you see, is utterly God-centered from first to last. And it's concerned chiefly with God's glory. That's the reason why we include doxology in the Lord's Prayer, because the Lord's Prayer is God-centered. Now, the oldest manuscripts don't include the doxology which we recited this morning. And it's why our translations and others don't include it. And I mentioned previously, the doxology is not in either Matthew or in Luke. But having said that, it is characteristic of so many prayers in Scripture. We see in our text in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we see it here, the three terms of the doxology in the context of praising the Lord. Look at a few other passages with me, if you would. Psalm 103. Which we sing when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Psalm 103, verse 19 and following. The Lord established his thrones in the heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And of course, this could be repeated throughout the entirety of the Psalms. They are filled with praise and glory to God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are filled with sentiments expressed in our doxology, that God's is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And of course, we find this in the New Testament as well. You could look in Romans chapter 11, for example. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. The doxology with which Paul concludes this first major section of his letter to the church at Rome. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been his counselor, who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And of course, we could find this throughout other passages of the New Testament as well. And therefore, we see that the doxology of the Lord's Prayer, although the oldest manuscripts do not contain it, and hence it is not in most of our versions, is certainly in harmony with the rest of Scripture and a suitable conclusion to praying the Lord's Prayer, which is why we do so in our worship services here. So, doxology, defined, is to speak glory or praise, the deepest meaning, the essence of all prayer. And a measure of our spirituality is the amount of praise and thanksgiving in our prayers. But secondly, doxology related. What does this have to do with the rest of the Lord's Prayer? There's actually a connection or a relationship to the various petitions of the Lord's Prayer. It's not as if it was just a good idea because it's found in the rest of the Bible. Oh, let's tack it on to the Lord's Prayer. There's actually an inherent connection or relationship to the various petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And when we look at the Lord's Prayer, we see it reflected in that little word, for. For. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is a conjunction, and it connects two related thoughts. And the contents of the doxology, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, all right, is the foundation upon which the Lord's Prayer and indeed all prayer rests. It is the reason for, it is the basis for the entire prayer. The Lord's Prayer. Think, for example, Our Father, it is to you I pray, because thine is the power and the kingdom and the glory forever. Amen. At one and the same time, it's both an encouragement to pray and gives us confidence in God's answer. And isn't that what our catechism lesson teaches us today? The conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teaches us to be encouraged by God in our prayers, and to praise Him for acknowledging that these things are His, and to show that we want to be heard and that we have confidence that we are heard by God. So, this is important. It is at one time both an encouragement to pray and also confident that our prayers will be answered. And the relationship to the rest of the Lord's Prayer is this. Each phrase of the doxology, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, pertains to each petition, the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, give us this day our daily bread, etc. All right? Each phrase of the doxology pertains to each petition. I'll give you an example. All right? For thine is the kingdom. All right? First phrase of the doxology relates to the petition of the Lord's Prayer. It is your right as king that your name be hallowed. It is right that your divine rule be acknowledged in all the earth. Therefore, your will be done. And it is only right that since you are the king, your will be obeyed by all creatures. Each phrase relates to each petition of the Lord's Prayer. And I won't belabor it. I would commend it to your study to go home and do that as a devotional exercise and see how that is so. But getting back to the lesson of the catechism with respect to the doxology, we're told that we say this to show that we want to be heard and have confidence that we are. God will hear and answer so that by manifesting His grace and power in His kingdom and among His people, His name will be glorified. Remember that God's concern is for the glory of His own name. And God will hear and God will answer such prayers in order that His name would be hallowed, in order that His kingdom would come, and in order that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, let's look at some specifics in the doxology expressed in the various phrases of the doxology. For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory forever. First of all, thine is the kingdom. Notice the tense here. We believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. And the reason why, just a minor digression here, the reason why we want versions of the Bible and not just paraphrases of the Bible is so that we have the very words that the Holy Spirit led the authors of the Bible to record for us. And the inspiration of the words of the Bible is very important. We pay attention to what it is that God is actually recording, not what somebody thought it meant, which is what paraphrases are. Now, don't misunderstand me. Paraphrases may be useful at some points for reference, for devotion, or for things, but very important that we have versions of the Bible. It's why you have a New International Version. or the English Standard Version, or the King James Version. The point is that those are translations of the Greek and the Hebrew Bible. They are not what I think it means, all right, or what I think it ought to mean. Somebody has actually gone back to the very text of the Bible in the Greek and the Hebrew and translated it afresh and anew into the English language. That's a version. A paraphrase is not that. A paraphrase looks at a version and says, oh, well, that needs to be clarified, right? Our sins will be made white as snow. Well, what does that mean in sub-Saharan Africa? Well, it'll be as white as the sands of the Kalahari. Well, that's not what it says, all right? Okay, so anyway, what am I getting at? Thine is the kingdom. Present tense. Not thine will be the kingdom. Thine is the kingdom. The kingdom is now. Jesus came to inaugurate his kingdom. When Jesus died on the cross, he came to defeat the devil in that cosmic conflict and in that battle to the death at the cross of Calvary, and the devil is a defeated foe as a result of that. And when Jesus rose from the dead victorious over the grave and victorious over the devil, it was the beginning of his kingdom. It was the inauguration of his kingdom. And he says that in the familiar words of the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth, not will be given to me at some point in the future, has been given to me. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And therefore, our God reigns. This is the fulfillment of what God said through Isaiah. The good news of the gospel is that our God reigns. Jesus Christ is supreme Lord of lords and King of kings. Now, what does this have to do with the subject of prayer? You can express confidence in prayer. The certainty of kingdom advancement. When you and I pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. We're not praying for Jesus to come back and get us out of here. We're not praying for the end of the world. We're praying for the advancement of God's kingdom here and now. And you can be confident that God hears and that God answers that prayer. Unless you doubt that, all you have to do is look at the record of history over 2,000 years. Is that from a small nation at the eastern end of the Mediterranean, God's kingdom has increased and spread throughout the then known world, the Roman Empire, and throughout most of the world, so that Christianity is the largest religion in the world today. So it gives confidence in prayer that we are not praying a foolish prayer. We are not praying a wishful prayer. We are not praying a hope and a dream, but we are praying confidently that thine is the kingdom, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Secondly, thine is the power. Thine is the power that we can pray. Thine is the power. All forces opposed to God, his church, and his kingdom, God can and will overthrow. How do you know this? Because Jesus promised it. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, if you've never heard me teach on this particular thing, pay attention, all right? Gates are not offensive weapons. Gates are not offensive weapons. See, the way that many people understand that promise of Jesus, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, which are beating down at the church and seeking to defeat the church and overwhelm the church. No. That won't happen. So just hang on until the end when I come back. That's not what Jesus is saying. Gates are not offensive weapons. Gates keep the enemy out. They're defensive. And Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, because the advance of the church and the power of God in and through his people will prevail. All forces opposed to God, his church, and his kingdom, he can and he will overthrow. Want another example of this? Look at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. This was part of our last study on Thursday nights in the book of Romans. when we got to this chapter, it's extremely encouraging. Remember that when Paul writes to the church at Rome, Nero is the emperor. Nero was considered divine. He required everybody to worship him. He was lighting Christians as torches for his barbecues and parties, and persecuting Christians, throwing them to the lions, etc., etc. Great persecution of the church going on, right? And Paul writes to the church at Rome, and in verse 20 of Romans chapter 16, he says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." It's a reference to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the first promise of the gospel that we find in the Bible. That is, that Satan will bruise Christ's heel at the cross of Calvary, but in that very act, Christ will crush his skull and conquer and defeat him. And Paul makes reference to that, and he says, listen, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, the church. Now imagine what that meant to a persecuted people, right? Imagine what that meant to a persecuted people. And of course, it wasn't long. It was a mere couple of centuries before Constantine rose to power and Christianity became the religion of the Roman Empire. And the persecution ended. Thine is the power. Thirdly, thine is the glory. All glory belongs to God alone. And whatever else is glorious in creation is merely intended to reflect and radiate the glory of the Creator God. What's encouraging is what the Lord says through His servant, the prophet. He will not give His glory to another. Thine is the glory. He must be glorified, and He will be glorified. In John chapter, give you some encouragement here, John chapter 10. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 15. This is the passage about the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. He says, "Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold." Remember, John is written by a Jew to Jews, right? And here Jesus is saying, I have other sheep that are not Jews, the Goyim, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, right? Notice what he says next. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Jesus says, do not doubt me on this. They must come, and they will come. God will be glorified because He must be glorified. So when we pray, thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory, it's not mere wishful thinking. We're calling upon God to honor His word, to hear His word, and to keep His word, and then forever. The last word in the doxology modifies all three previous phrases. For thine is the kingdom forever. Thine is the power forever. Thine is the glory forever. All earthly kings, all earthly kingdoms decay, decline, and disappear. The history of the Western world from the New Testament until now is the decline, decay, and disappearance of one kingdom after another. And their power is puny, but God's kingdom is forever. God's power is forever, and God's glory is forever. So let your prayers and my prayers be filled with such confident expectancy, and may all our prayers, each and every day, be filled with praise and thanksgiving to our God and our King. Let's pray now. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we give you